This morning, we continue our series on being filled with God's Spirit. And today, we're going right back to the very beginning, to the very first day when God inaugurated, when he ushered in the new era of the Holy Spirit. This is also called the last days. And this is the period of the church that we are in right now. And we are in this time until the glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great and coming day of the Lord. We're also taking a closer look at the Apostle Peter today and his involvement in this new beginning and what takes place on the day of Pentecost, this first day of the new era in which the Holy Spirit comes in and when he gives the first sermon, the first speech about the good news of Jesus in this new time. So here we are in the book of Acts, and Luke, its author, in chapter 2 tells us that the festival of Pentecost, the annual harvest festival of the Jews, is just getting underway. And at the festival, many of Jesus' closest followers were gathered together in a house. Then suddenly, as Luke describes it, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Everybody was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all immediately began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Then they went outside, and they began speaking to others out there, speaking to all the Jews who were there for the festival and who had come to Jerusalem from all parts of the world for this festival. And these people were amazed to hear their own native tongue being spoken here in Israel by these people. And some wanted to find out more about what was happening, while others just made fun, saying, oh, these people are just drunk. Now, in response to all of this and seeing what was going on, seeing what was happening, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he stood up in front of the crowd and he began to speak. He wanted to bring some explanation and some clarification to what was going on. Peter begins by saying, first of all, no, these people are not drunk, it's only 9 in the morning. What you see happening right now is actually a fulfillment of prophecy. And then Peter proceeds to quote a passage from the prophet Joel in the Jewish scriptures, our Old Testament, and this is part of our text for today. Now, we need to spend a few minutes in this book of Joel, in order to get a better sense of where Peter's coming from and why he chooses to quote from this particular book. Especially since he makes the very bold claim, Peter's saying here that this particular prophecy is being fulfilled today on this day of Pentecost. So let's spend a few minutes just in the book of Joel to get a sense of this here. The book of Joel was recorded around 800 years or so earlier, during the time of the kings, during the divided monarchy of Israel. And there are three things that we can point out here from this book that is relevant to Peter's message here. First, the message of Joel, the prophet, is that the judgment of God is coming. God's judgment is on its way. The verdict has been reached despite various warnings. Israel has sinned against the Lord repeatedly and without remorse. And so now God is about to send a swarm of locusts to come in and destroy the land, destroy the crops as punishment for the nation's sins. Everything the land produces will be destroyed. God's judgment will be carried out. As Joel says, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on the holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, it is near. Second, in response to this coming judgment, the prophet Joel tells everyone everywhere, repent, stop sinning against the Lord. Everyone needs to start fasting and mourning and crying out to God because of this now guilty verdict that's been handed to Israel and the punishment that's now coming with it. They are to rend their hearts, not their garments. Rend your hearts and return to the Lord, says in verse 13 in the book of Joel. And in chapter 1, Joel says, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Third, God's response is that judgment and punishment will not be the final end to all of this. God will take pity on his people when he sees the suffering that everybody's going through because of his judgment and his punishment. And so God promises to bring his judgment to an end eventually and then restore the land back to its original abundance again. The shame and guilt of the people will also end, and instead joy and gladness will return. The people will once again worship God with a right heart, and they will have a renewed relationship with God. Again, as the prophet Joel says, then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, oil, and you will be satisfied, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. So we see in the message of Joel a sequencing here. Israel has sinned against God. This inevitably will bring God's judgment upon the people for their sin. In light of this, the people are exhorted to turn, to repent, to change their ways, to show some remorse for their sins that they have committed against the Lord. And even though the coming judgment of God cannot be avoided now, God promises to forgive. He promises to deliver the people. And afterwards, he'll restore the land. He'll renew the land. God promises once again to bless the people abundantly. The people will have the opportunity to have a fresh start again with their God. And then there's this passage now from Joel that Peter specifically quotes. And this passage is in context to these three overarching points of the prophet's message that we just covered right here. But this particular passage that Peter quotes from Joel is projected into the future, into a future time somewhere from the time of the prophet speaking. And now Peter is saying, now 800 years later, that this message, this of Joel, is now being fulfilled. This particular passage is being fulfilled now on this day of Pentecost. So by quoting just these few verses here that Peter quotes from the prophet Joel, Peter is telling the crowd that the judgment of God is coming. The judgment of God, the great day of the Lord, is coming. This is what awaits all of us at the end of this new era that's just getting started here, the era of the Spirit. God's judgment is going to be at the other end of this. In this quote, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from what? They'll be saved from the coming judgment of God. Luke also tells us in verse 40 that with many other words, he, Peter, bore witness and continued again and again to exhort the people, saying, save yourselves. Save yourselves from this corrupt and this crooked generation, because the judgment of God is coming. And today's corrupt generation will face judgment from God one day. We also need to bear in mind who Peter is speaking to here. In this scenario, who is in this crowd that Peter is addressing? It says in 2:5, there were dwelling in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. These were the people who had come for the Pentecost festival that day. Now, a God-fearing Jew from that time would have been fully aware of the reality of God's judgment and what's involved in this because of what they study in the scriptures, in their holy scriptures, such as the book of Joel. They would have been familiar with this book. They would have understood that the whole world, the Gentiles, the non-Jews especially, the whole world is under God's righteous judgment because the world doesn't practice the law of God. The world doesn't follow God. It has rebelled against God. And so the Jews understand this, but in order for these Jews whom Peter is speaking to include themselves in God's coming judgment, as Peter is trying to do, as Peter's trying to persuade them here, it would have to be pointed out to them that these Jews have sinned against God somehow. And so this helps to explain to us what Peter is doing here in this speech of his. Notice how as soon as he finishes quoting Joel, he gets right to the point and he tells these Jews how they have sinned against God. Peter says, immediately, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." And Peter goes on, a little further down, to support his point that Jesus is not just an innocent man, he's the Messiah. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified." And so now these Jews are starting to realize that they've committed a great sin against God. And Luke tells us they were cut to the heart. Their conscience was just pierced by Peter's words upon hearing this. And as every God-fearing Jew would have understood very well, where there's smoke, there's fire. That is, where there is sin, well then, now God's judgment is on its way, in whatever form this might take. It's really a simple formulation here, but this is why these Jews are so religious in the first place, why they make this long journey to come to all the various festivals every year, such as this one, the Festival of Pentecost, to fulfill their regular obligations in offering all the animal sacrifices, to atone for their sins, to keep right with God. They understand what Peter is getting at here. Peter has now just pointed out to them a new sin of theirs that they hadn't realized they committed before. They realize now that they are held liable for this sin, but they're at a loss at the same time. They're really not sure now what to do about this, if what Peter is saying is really true. I don't remember reading about this one in the Law of Moses, they're thinking, when I crucify the Son of God on a cross. What do we do now? They're really at a loss. And so they ask Peter the critical question, a question of life or death, literally life or death, because they're all fully aware of God's coming judgment in light of what's being said here. And they ask Peter in verse 17, brother, what should we do? What do we do now because of what you are saying? And Peter's answer to them is the same answer that the prophet Joel gave 800 years earlier. It's the same answer. Repent. Turn back to God. Change your ways. God's judgment is coming. Repent. Stop sinning against the Lord. Stop having a heart that opposes God, that rejects God, that's rebelling against the Lord. The difference now, however, from the time of Joel, when this was spoken, is that now it is God's Son, Jesus, to whom we turn. Peter's full answer to the crowd was this: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is now being given out generously. And this is what Peter is trying to get at. This is what Peter wants people to receive. He wants them to receive the life-giving Spirit of God in their lives. But in order to receive this gift, it first takes a repentant heart. We need to repent. We need to show a heart that is sorry for our sins that we have committed against God. But just like these Jews who were there at Pentecost that day, we too need to have it pointed out to us that we, in fact, have sinned against God. Otherwise, we're not going to repent. Why would we repent of something that we're not even aware of? In other words, we need to arrive, first of all, at a knowledge of God. We need to come to a knowledge of ourselves in light of who this holy and righteous and just, but also loving God, who He is. We need to come to realize that we actually are not right with God. And just like the Jews who were there that day, we ask, so what do we do? Well, in order for all this to happen, something needs to be said to us. Something needs to be said to us, just like how Peter was speaking directly to the crowd here, speaking to them. Something needs to be said to us first so that we can change our ways, that we have the opportunity to respond correctly. And we need to be told, we need to be shown what it is. And this is where prophecy comes in. This is exactly what the prophets, like Joel, the prophets of old, did. This is what they were doing. They were pointing out to the people, they were speaking to the people how they were sinning against God. And they called them to repent and turn back to God. See, prophecy is not just about saying something about the future. At its essence, really, prophecy is simply about making God known. Coming to a knowledge of God. Prophecy is God Himself speaking to us, having something to say to us, making Himself known by His Word. And according to this passage from Joel that Peter quotes to the crowd, prophecy is exactly what is promised would happen in these last days. As the prophet Joel says, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days, I will pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy. In the last days, the Spirit of God is saying here will be poured out generously. The image here is not a light drizzle or a trickle. It's more the image of a downpour. It's not a little gentle rain. It's more of a gushing out of the Spirit of God. This idea of being poured out onto all of us. It will be poured out generously. And also with this image is a pouring out of something, into a container or a vessel of some kind, and therefore filling it up. Filling it up. The Spirit will be poured out in great measure, filling up the people with the knowledge of God through prophecy. And with this coming, with this comes the knowledge. This knowledge is poured out, and with this comes the realization of who we really are in the presence of a holy God. This includes being told that we fall short and that we can expect God's judgment to come. But let's remember the whole message of Joel, all 3 points of Joel. Let's keep all of that in context here. In that receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit is also part of the promised restoration of God that will follow God's coming judgment. Just as it is in the message of Joel, God's intentions are not ultimately to end with judgment and punishment and destruction. God doesn't want to be such a downer. But rather, joy and peace, life everlasting, is the true end goal that God has in mind here. The gift of the Holy Spirit is that promise. It's the deposit, that initial deposit that we have now of this restoration and renewal from the Lord. And it begins now in our lives today. And one day it will be completely accomplished in all of its fullness by God. And this is what was happening on that Pentecost morning, and why Peter says this passage from Joel is being fulfilled today. The Holy Spirit was poured out in great measure on that Pentecost day, and it filled Jesus' followers, enabling them to speak prophetic words. Prophetic words in many different languages. Peter says to the crowd about Jesus in verse 33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. In all likelihood, that morning, Jesus' followers, who were all filled with the Holy Spirit, they were prophesying. They were speaking words, prophetic words, to the Jews who were there. They were speaking the very words of God. I wouldn't be surprised if what they were saying in all these different languages that day were, what they were saying was the very words of the prophet Joel. What Joel himself said so long ago, rend your hearts. Don't rend your garments, rend your hearts. Turn back to the Lord, repent, come back to the Lord. Believe and repent. The posture we're to have during these last days, during this time, from the first day, that day on Pentecost, all the way until the coming return of our Lord Jesus, the posture we are to have is a believing and repentant heart. And this leads to a heart filled with the Spirit of God. Now, repentance certainly is the first step in having a relationship with Jesus, as it was for those Jews that day, listening to Peter. But at the same time, repentance is something that needs to happen many times throughout our lives, during our spiritual journey of faith with God. Sometimes we need to do this on a daily basis. This is what it's about. And we get faced time and time again with our own unbelief towards God as we journey And so we repent. And we say, God, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief, God. Repentance is not meant to make us walk around all the time feeling like I'm such a bad person. God doesn't like me. But rather, repentance is more of a posture of our hearts in order to help keep our hearts soft. To help it keep it soft before the Lord, keep us humble while we're on this journey. Not to make us feel dejected all the time. God wants to help us remain open, to remain open to the leading and the filling of God's Spirit, God's Spirit's presence in our lives. A repentant and believing heart is always thankful, giving thanks to the Lord always for what he has done for us and how he continues to show his love for us. It's one that turns away from one's own will, trying to insist on our own way, and instead we look to God. We call upon the name of the Lord. For as the prophet Joel says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's repentance in these words. It takes a turning to God to be able to call on the name of the Lord. But this is how we are saved, and it shows that we can be forgiven, that forgiveness is offered to us by God's grace, and we can, in fact, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that is poured out for us so generously. The Holy Spirit comes in, dwells in our hearts, filling our hearts and filling our lives. Let's close in a word of prayer. Gracious God, thank you so much for your gift of the Holy Spirit that you so generously pour out into our lives, that you want us to have so much. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your grace and your mercies in our lives and for showing us through prophetic words what we are to do so that we can come back to you, we can turn, and we thank you for the mercy that you show us. But the ultimate end, Lord, is for life, for joy and peace, happiness, because these things are found only in you. And we pray, Lord, that you help us to have a believing and repentant heart each day. Soften our hearts, cleanse our hearts, so that we can experience more of you in our lives, so that we can be filled by your Spirit. We thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.